The vision of Obadiah. This is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, "Rise and let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights. You who say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. Would they not steal only as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, men of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, O Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof, while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor look down on them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink and be as if they had never been. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. The house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. The house of Esau will be stubble, and they will set it on fire and consume it. There will be no survivors from the house of Esau, the Lord has spoken. People from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau. The people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria and Benjamin and possess Gilead. This company of Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Zarephath will possess the towns of the Negev. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
So Obadiah is a book that is never quoted in the New Testament, not once. And so it might be easy to think, okay, this is a book that's easy for Christians to ignore. But today we are going to look and we're going to see Christ in Obadiah. So what is going on? If you missed last week, sorry. If you have a time machine, you can just go back, come to church last week, and then you can pick up and then you'll have all the context. But I'm going to give you the 5-minute version. Obadiah is a prophetic judgment against Edom. Now, Edom isn't a kind of cheese. Maybe it is a kind of cheese. But Edom is descended from Esau. So Esau was the twin brother of Jacob, one of the patriarchs. They argued a lot. Jacob stole his birthright and his blessing. And it's this moment, even though Jacob, the trickster, ended up getting the blessing, Edom got this. Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, but when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. And so this was Edom, just the kingdom lying southeast of Jerusalem. Now, they deserved this judgment. They got this judgment because they allied with the Babylonians. The Babylonians were kind of the evil empire of the ancient world. When I was a kid, we would think of them like as Russia or something. And when the Babylonians came to finally destroy Jerusalem, they made a deal with them. And they provided support, and they even turned refugees away. So the refugees went to the border to try to escape to the mountains, and they sent them back to the Babylonians. So that, and we talked about this last week, on the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. And so instead of coming to their brother, really, their relation's need, they did nothing. And in doing nothing when their neighbor was in need, it went against the very heart of God that loves even those that are opposed to them. And so this brought about God's anger and God's judgment in this prophetic oracle. And we learned last week that this shows us that we too must care for our neighbors in need, even if they're opposed to us. This week, we're going to answer three questions. So, one, what exactly is the judgment that Obadiah announces? Two, what is the promise for Christians in Obadiah? And three, where is Christ in Obadiah? Okay, so first one, what is the prophetic judgment against Edom? So let's see, there's lots of them, but we'll focus on one. Verse 7, all your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? So the judgment is they're going to be destroyed by their allies, their friends. And in fact, the Babylonians that they cut a deal with to help them destroy Jerusalem pretty soon turn their eyes on Edom and actually destroy them as well. It's kind of ironic. You've learned the same lesson as, they learned the same lesson as Lando Calrissian in Empire Strikes Back. You know, making peace with the devil never brings you peace. Take note. Now, the judgment is that they would no longer inhabit the mountains southeast of Jerusalem. And in fact, very soon after, they were pushed out, pushed to the border, and they would never again live there. They lived for quite a while south of there, and were even around in New Testament times before they faded off of the historical record. So the judgment is that they would be destroyed from their land, and they were. What is the promise of Obadiah to us? So the interesting thing about this, they're being judged for looking down on their brother in the day of judgment, which begs us to the question, why was Jerusalem being judged. Why were they being destroyed? Well, if you read the prophets, they were being destroyed because they were not following God. They had turned away from God's promises, turned away from his decree. They weren't following his word. And as such, they were getting what was come. They were being judged because of their sin. And this is the amazing thing. Even when God's people were suffering under the just judgment of God, God still was defending them. Read the text. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. You have to think that God's people at this time had ignored God's messages. They had rebelled against his word. They were in Babylon, and we get to like Psalms, like we sat down by the river, and there our captors demanded songs of us. How shall I sing of the Lord in a foreign land? Their land was gone. Their temple, which they worshiped God, was a smoldering ruin. Their town was ransacked. The walls were torn down brick by brick. There was nothing left. And even as they had gotten this, which they had deserved because of their ignorance of God's word, God still sent them this message that he was going to defend them against their enemies. And this is such an amazing thing for every believer to grab hold of. Because even when they were suffering because of their own sin, God was still working for them. God was still defending them against their enemies. And so in this, we can take confidence. The promise is that God will defend his covenant people even when they're ignoring his rules, even when they're suffering under the consequences of their own sin. And so if you're out there and you have been wandering from God for a while, maybe you've gotten back into drinking or gambling or whatever it is, and you are in a bad place, and you're just thinking, oh man, God has put me, I'm suffering under God's hand. And you know, even when that may be true, like you've ignored God's rules and you're like doing really bad, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're in covenant relationship with him, even as you are suffering under God's discipline, God is still working to protect you from the worst consequences of that, and is still working for your good, just like he's working for the Israelites here. Even as they have suffered, God still cares. He's still defending them against the Edomites as they gloated during their destruction. Even when you're in a place where you're suffering from your own sin, God will defend, because he has a heart of compassion that is never failing and will never let go. And if that's true for people even suffering in their sin, how much more is it true if you're just suffering because of the consequences of this world? Like, this has been a tough, man, this has been a really tough week for some people we know. Our really good friend Kristen, she got really bad news about her cancer. It's, from every worldly view, like it is incurable. 35-year-old mother of two, good friends of ours. Now, the confidence I get, I read this text, and I see God will never abandon his people. He will always care for them, no matter what. This is the promise of Obadiah to us. Finally, where is Christ in Obadiah? I know, you're like, boy, this is like just starting the sermon, and you're on point three. Point three is going to take the longest. So, on the Emmaus Road in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is walking with the two disciples, and he, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, this is including Obadiah, one of the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so for a Christian, like, we want to read the Old Testament like Jesus did, looking for it in the things that are pointing to Jesus. So, let us begin with verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you, that is the nations, have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. Now, Obadiah is never quoted in the New Testament, but this concept of the day of the Lord is, first, it's all over the prophets. Like, you turn, tons of prophets. Zephaniah, like, it's in the prophets all over the place. The great day of the Lord is near and near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. And we see the day of the Lord when Peter gets up on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit has come down, he opens up his scripture, probably a scroll, and preaches from Joel 2:28. He preaches from Joel 2 in Acts 2. And in the last days shall it be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And so he's speaking this because the people are speaking in foreign languages, and people are hearing, and they're talking about Jesus Christ. And as they go on, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And as Peter quotes from Joel about this day of the Lord, he is looking at, this is the day of the Lord, Jesus Christ returning, the great hope of the church that we talk about, come Lord Jesus, come. So the day of the Lord is the day of Jesus Christ. And so when we read Obadiah 1:15, for the day of the Lord, the day of Christ is near upon all the nations. And as we read now about the day of Christ, we look forward to thinking, you know, maybe, you know, the world's pretty crazy now. Maybe the day of Christ, the day of the Lord is upon us, and we should be reading this for our own comfort as Christians, as the day of the Lord is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. And in Obadiah's first beginning, it was like, just like you rain down destruction on Jerusalem with fire, pillage, destruction, so shall it be done to you. God's judgment will be pure and it will be terrible. And as we read now, we can read about the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, as we continue in Obadiah. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow and shall be as though they had never been. So as the nations had gone up, mostly the Babylonians and their allies, and maybe they had taken gold goblets from the temple and drank the best of wine and the kind of terrible celebration the armies have when they conquer. As they have drunk, so they will drink continually as they have never been. And I read this and I just think, wow, their very pleasure will be their downfall. And I look around the world today and I see the copious amounts of alcohol as North Americans we consume, the amount of drugs that we consume, these bits of pleasure that in a little bit have their place, maybe. But God gives them over to their pleasure in such a way that they take it until there's no more. Now read this, and I think of the opioid epidemic. People escaping from pain, and if they keep chasing that escape to such a point, they will be as they have never been. This is, you know, one of the judgments of God, is often giving people what they want. Giving people what they want. They want a drink? All right. Smoke the whole pack. Such is our sins when we chase them. Now, this is the judgment of the day of the Lord. But on the other side is the hope of the day of the Lord. But in Mount Zion, there shall be those who escape. And it shall be holy in the house of Jacob. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. Now, this kind of prophecy, if you read the Old Testament, you read the prophets, you're going to see it all over the place. You see the prophet that in the latter days, the nation of Israel will be lifted up. The mountain of Israel will be like lifted up to be the highest mountain. All the nations will flow through it, and the Lord will reign there. And now, if we want to understand this, I think properly, we need to turn to the book of Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews gives us a grid to understand the Old Testament as well as any book. Book of Hebrews, in the faith chapter, talks about land. I mean, this is the promise of the prophets, that the land will be restored forever. And Hebrews tells us what that land is. Hebrews 11:15. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, and actually, the land they had gone out is actually the land of Israel in here, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city, that is a heavenly city. And so we see this promise of the restoration of the land, the restoration of the city being fulfilled, not as a strip of dirt east of the Mediterranean, but a heavenly city, which is the promise for all who believe. But in Mount Zion, there shall be those who escape. And it shall be holy, and the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. Ultimately, those who escape are those who call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who find a holy city, a place of rest that no thief can break in and no one can steal. And this is the hope for all those who call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who believe, the hope of a heavenly city. And now you might say, like, it talks about the house of Jacob here, but this is like purely like the prophetic. We go to like a prophetic text that talks about the new covenant as clearly as anything, Jeremiah 31. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. And I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And this is the hope of Christ. We don't just like get Christ apart from what all God was doing in the Old Testament, but we are grafted in to be the people of God, the people of Israel. And so those promises are rightly our promises when we read them. So we read Obadiah, for the day of the Lord is near. The day of Christ is near upon all nations. And we see the promise of Christ. The promise that Christ will vindicate us in the light of people who might be opposed to us. You know, I don't get mad at the news, you know, people putting down Christians or like the place of the church in the world. I was like, God is our vindication. I don't need vindication on CNN or CBC. Like, God is going to vindicate us. That is my hope. The day of the Lord, we see the promise of Christ because the fulfillment of these promises is always in Christ through the New Testament. And we see Christ, that this day is an encouragement because all of these promises we get by faith to get a new heart, to be the people of God. Now, the day of the Lord is explained more clearly as we go on in verse 18. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Now in the near time, the immediate time, you know, Esau wouldn't lose its land. But ultimately, like the flame that is going to conquer is the flame of the church when the Holy Spirit comes down, the flame of God that will put everything evil to the flame in this world. And only what would be left was those who are holy in Christ. The house of Jacob shall be a flame. Those of the Negev shall possess Mount Esau, those of the Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim, the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of the host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who were in the Shepherad shall possess the cities of the Negev. Now, a lot of these promises, and if we would go through the history, they seem to get fulfilled pretty quickly. Cyrus the Great comes to power, restores people to the land. And even though the tribes going this way and that seems a little odd, as it has this partial fulfillment, it never has its fullness. Because Israel's never again really an independent kingdom. They're always at the mercy of one bigger power or another. But the final promise we see as it points to, saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And this is the promise that we see, the promise we celebrate, that the kingdom shall be the Lord's. That all of the prophets point to, that it would not just be another king that would rule like David or Saul, but God's kingdom in its fullness. And this is why, like, you know, we keep always looking for an earthly kingdom here. We keep looking for, hey, if only a few laws were passed, if only we could, like, get the right leader elected, you know, we would have a kingdom here. And it's like, no. It's like our kingdom must be the Lord's. It must be a holy kingdom. Christ's kingdom, which all the prophets point to. Christ's kingdom that came humbly in a manger. A kingdom that founded in a manger and ultimately pointed to the cross and the message that Jesus Christ died for the sins of his people. And all who have faith to repent and believe can be saved. And a kingdom that would finally find its fulfillment in the day of the Lord. The day that would be judgment to those opposed to the king. And vindication for those on his side. And so what is the prophetic judgment against Edom? That they would no longer inhabit the mountainous land southeast of Jerusalem. What is the promise of Obadiah to us? That God will defend his people in all circumstances. Even when we wander away, God will defend. And where is Christ in Obadiah? Well, we can see Christ in the day of the Lord. the day where the Lord will reign, where Christ will reign with his people, giving us a holy home, come down from the heavens to live forever and ever. And for us, our job is to be on the side of Christ, to believe in him and long for his way above our own. Let's pray.